I couldn't have asked for a better song today. I didn't ask. The Lord led all that. Brother Bartlett has no idea what I'm speaking on this morning. And I'm in the book of 1 Peter. And we're dealing with new life and growing up and being mature in Jesus Christ. And we're going to go to the book of 1 Peter today because the book of 1 Peter is a book of suffering. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, now we're in 5, stay right there. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 6, he said, he just gave us the promise that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, wherein we greatly rejoice. Don't we rejoice that we're saved today?
Amen.
Sure. He said, but now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word temptations means testings and trials. Manifold means many colors. Trials come in many colors. And he said, right now, if need be, for a season, you're in some trials. Why? Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith. It's not you that's on trial. It's your faith that's on trial. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Faith must be tried, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now he talks about suffering all through the book. He talks about going through difficult and trying times. In chapter 4, he says, and think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said, but rejoice. He said, when you go through trials, we rejoice. Why? Because it is in the trial that God is purging us, growing us, maturing us. And the goal of the Christian life is not to get you into heaven. It's to get, and here's what I got, you got to remember this. God's plan of salvation was not intentioned to get God, to get man out of earth and into heaven. It was to get Christ out of heaven and into man. God's plan of salvation was to form Christ in you. You see, look at this. God has one son, and he loves him so very much, he wants a whole lot more just like him. So what God's doing today is he is fashioning you to be like Jesus. And that may take suffering. That may take some fire. That may take purging. That may take some times of deep, deep darkness. But let me tell you something. In that is where we find the manifold grace of God. Let me show you something, if you will, please. I quoted for you in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 6. It says that if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. Let me show you something in chapter 5. Chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. I know I told you to go to 5, but let's just look at 4 for just a moment. Chapter 4. Watch this now. Verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift. What was the gift? The eternal life through Jesus Christ. Even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the what, church? Manifold grace of God. He starts the book talking about the manifold testings, manifold temptations, and he ends the book talking about manifold grace. It doesn't matter what fold of trial you're in, God has a fold of grace to match it. Amen for that. And what God is doing here is he's growing us up. Sometimes we Christians look and we say, why do bad things happen to God's people? I know Christians that it seems like they love the Lord, and yet they're going through great trials and suffering all the time. And I know people who are addicted to drugs and living immoral lives and living the way, any old way they want in the world. And it seems like everything just goes right for them. I mean, they're shooting every drug they can in their body, and they don't have cancer. Well, can I tell you something? Nobody drives by and sees an old hog in its pen Nobody gets envious of that old hog getting fed that corn every day. Why? Because we know at the end that pig is just being fattened up for the slaughter. The difference between what God does with his people is that God purges us and God tries us. Satan will fatten people up for the slaughter. He'll keep their face in the trough and have no idea that there is a way that seems right to a man, but then they're over the ways of death. It's a mature Christian that can go through the trials of life. Peter was no stranger to the trials of life. Peter, there was a time when Peter was a very immature Christian. You remember when Peter was talking with the Lord and Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. And Peter said, remember this? Watch what he said. Peter said, Jesus, as long as I'm alive, you're not going to the cross. They're never going to take you alive. And he was an immature Christian. Watch this very carefully. There was a time when Peter was on the boat and he was sore afraid. And he got up and boastfully said, Lord, if that's really you out there on the water, bid me to come to you and I'll walk out there to you. And the Lord said, come on. And Peter got out of the boat. Now I give him credit for that. He got out of the boat, but in just a moment, he was so immature, he got to looking around at the wind and the waves, got his eyes off Jesus, and began to sink. You ever done that? Huh? You ever step out of the boat in confidence with something, and before long, you're sinking? And then we find that Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. Jesus went a little further, began to pray. They fell asleep. He came back, found Peter sleeping when he should have been praying. He woke him up and said, pray. And he wouldn't pray. He said, okay, Lord, I'll do it again. Jesus went back and prayed again. And he came back and found him asleep again. Their eyes, the Bible says that because their eyes were heavy. I mean, what do your eyelids weigh? 0.6 grams. And here's Jesus under the great press of Gethsemane. He's sweating drops of blood. He's under this great press. And Peter couldn't even keep his eyelids open. He was just an immature Christian. Next thing you know, the enemy's upon Jesus, and Peter unsheathes his sword, and he swings that sword, and he takes Malchus, the priest, the servant of the high priest, and cuts his ear off. Now listen, Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. Peter was trying to cut that guy's head off. But he wasn't a swordsman, he was a fisherman. He didn't know how to use a sword. So he just swings that sword willy-nilly, cuts his ear off. Jesus said, Peter, put that sword up. Peter puts it up. Jesus picked his ear up and put his ear on. You know, the Bible says that Malchus was the servant of the high priest. You know, sometimes that Malchus was just doing what the high priest said. The high priest, there was a great picture of Satan who's bringing a charge against Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we immature Christians are fighting the servant of Satan. We get mad at the world. We're trying to cut the world's head off. And they're just following their chief priest. And Jesus said, put that sword up, Peter. Listen, but just a few weeks later, Peter got up, not with a sword of war, but with the sword of the Word of God. And he didn't cut people's ears off. He cut them to the heart. And he didn't kill anybody. He was there preaching, and they were raised to life. And they found life in Christ. And Peter became a great apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Peter began to mature in the Lord. In his latter years, you see Peter looking a lot more like Jesus. Now, I want to say something to you today. You need to be a mature Christian. Let's look at our text for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm talking to a lot of folks in here. Now, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm your pastor, and a pastor is to preach the word. And sometimes in this world today, it is easy to just listen to convenient lies than it is to face some harsh truths. And sometimes the greatest thing you can do is listen to somebody who will give you a harsh truth that will cut you to the heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want to talk to all the Sunday morning glories. You come here and bloom on Sunday morning, you wither up and fold up on Sunday night, Wednesday night. I want to talk to you for a minute. I want you to grow steadfast in the faith. I want you to become a mature Christian for Christ. I'm not talking about just church attendance. I'm talking about living for Christ where you go. That Christ be seen in you. That what's important to God becomes important to you. What Jesus died and paid for becomes what you give and sacrifice for. Amen. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Many of us attend it. Jesus purchased it. He gave his life for it. Many of us attend it. But Jesus belongs to it. He's the head of the body. Listen, he doesn't want us just to attend. He wants us to belong. Now, let me show you something about Peter here. I'm going to talk to all of us about growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's ever a generation of Christians that need to grow up in the Lord, our generation needs to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to just call ourselves Christian until Christ be formed in you. That's what Christian means. And Christ is formed in us. Now, it all starts with a new birth. If you've not been born again, Peter talked about that. You must be born again. Being born again in chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. But now he gets into some things that deal with spiritual maturity. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, clothed with humility. For God, what, church? Resisteth the proud and giveth what? Grace to the humble. Humble therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary walketh as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing, now watch this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in the brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, there's that word again, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while. Aren't you glad that suffering comes in seasons? Suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now what Peter just gave us right here was not a glimpse of what Peter looked like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He gave us a picture of what Peter looked like just before he was crucified upside down for the cause of Christ. Peter was a mature believer. If we have a new life in Jesus Christ, we say, oh, yeah, preacher, I'm born again. Okay, well, if you're born again, then there needs to be the quality of life, eternal life, growing up in you. But grow in the Lord as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. Now, if we're going to grow, let me give you some things. If we're going to have spiritual growth is marked by several different things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see today, it is marked by being spiritually submissive. Spiritual submission. Look in your Bible very quickly and run back to 1 Peter. We're going to stay right here in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 13. Mature people are submissive people. Verse number 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You know what he just said? He said, I want you to submit to the government of your world. He said, I want you to submit to every ordinance. Now listen, you cannot be a tax cheat and be submissive to Jesus Christ. You can't be a man or a woman who just willy-nilly breaks the law, our normal everyday laws, traffic laws, and violate the laws of man. Say, well, I have a higher law. It's better for me to obey God than man. Well, that doesn't mean you can do 85 and a 60. Obey them that have the rule over you. He said a mature Christian is one who submits himself to the ordinance. That's just in our nature. Listen to me, it's in our nature. That when we see a sign that says wet paint, don't touch, we got to try it. And you say, well, that didn't do anything. Now, I'll tell you right now, we have in our nature a sense of rebellion. Look over at chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. That means reverence. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man with conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He's talking about submitting at your job. Submitting to your boss. You say, I am not going to submit to my boss. My boss is a heathen. I mean, my boss doesn't even know what they're doing. How in the world can I submit to that boss? You submit to that boss as if your boss were the Lord Jesus Christ. A mature Christian knows how to submit on the job. Look over at chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. You say, I'm not going to obey my husband. My husband doesn't even go to church with me. Oh, wait a minute. The Lord said, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, by the lifestyle of the wife. He said, it doesn't matter if you have a husband that's worthy of your submission. You have a Lord that's worthy of your submission. And a mature Christian looks beyond the bad boss, looks beyond the bad government, and looks beyond the bad husband and sees a good and gracious God and is subject to him. And by subjecting to him, they submit to those that are over them. Let me tell you something right now. Wives, if you're not in subjection to your husband, you're out of the will of God. And you're not submissive to the Lord Almighty. I mean, the husband is the head. The Bible says that clearly. It's not an area of superiority or inferiority. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus inferior to God? No, Jesus is God. He's equal with God. But the Father sent the Son, and the Son yielded and submitted himself. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, Christ is the head of the man, and the man the head of the woman. So does that mean that the woman is less than the man? No. Not at all. In fact, there are many ways that my wife is superior to me. In fact, one of the ways she's superior to me, she's superior to me in being a woman. And thank God that she's a good superior woman. But the truth of the matter is, she is to be in subjection because that's God's plan. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, you may not like that, but that's what God said. And a mature Christian just realizes that God knows best and he's God. And I'm going to do it his way. By the way, you can look at what the Women's Lib and all the equal rights and all that have done to this world today. Destroyed the family, destroyed the home. The man is to offer that spiritual headship and protection. But even if not, even if he doesn't obey the word, he ought to see the word of God lived out in his wife under that spirit of submission. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. We just read it a moment ago. He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you. Be subject one to another. The church ought to have a spirit within it where we give our way to the other. We prefer others above ourselves. How many churches today are handicapped because people are demanding their rights? Listen very carefully. People want their rights. They don't want their responsibilities. I heard a great man one time say, if you teach a man his rights, you'll have a revolution. But if you teach him his responsibilities, you'll have a revival. Amen. Now, if every one of us in this church would come in this church and just fulfill our responsibilities and not demand our rights, this church would have a Holy Ghost revival. Amen. Submission is not superiority versus inferiority. It is of equal voluntary will of each man, each equal, volunteering themselves to follow that order. It is simply this. It is one equal voluntarily placing himself under another equal that God may be glorified. The pastor is no different or no better than the people. And yet the Bible talks about the people being submissive to the leadership of the pastor and following him as he is submitted to Christ. But then the Bible tells the pastor to submit to the people in the sense of feeding and leading and being an example. There's a two-way mutual thing that in all of this, God may be glorified. When we submit to one another, we are actually submitting to the Lord. Now watch carefully. The church is a body. Can you imagine one member of my body not submitting to the other members of my body? And one member of my body just simply saying, you know what? Today, everybody's going to serve me. The hand just says, everybody's going to serve me. I'm not doing anything. I'm not tying a shoe. I'm not brushing a tooth. I'm not combing a hair. Today, everybody's going to serve me. Well, let me tell you, that body wouldn't function very well. And churches aren't functioning very well because members are demanding that everyone serve them. The church is a body. And we have to all submit to the head. Now, listen, this is what I love about this. A body, you know what God did? When God put the members in the body, he gave the members limitations. My hand is wonderful at grabbing things, but it is terrible at seeing things. You know how I know? Because this week I was staying in a hotel room. And I was preaching out, and it was dark, and I didn't know where I was. I wasn't familiar. And I don't like to turn a light on when I get up in the middle of the night. And I got up in the middle of the night, and I was trying to find my way to the bathroom, and I had my hand out doing the seeing. Well, let me tell you, my hand didn't see so well, because I ran right in the corner of the wall. Now, every member of your body has limitations. Now, this may come to surprise some of you. But you know that you don't know everything. And do you know that you cannot do everything? Thank God you can do something, but you can't do everything. And you need one another to fill in the gaps of your limitations. And the Bible says a spiritual Christian submits. Let me tell you the second thing. A spiritual Christian has a spiritual service. He is spiritually serving. Look at verse number 6 of 1 Peter 5. Look at it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Look back at verse 5. Now watch this. Yea, we read a moment ago, submit yourselves. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, he just talked about humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Now watch this. And be clothed with what, church? Humility. Too many churches have members that are proud and refuse to serve. I want you to notice that word clothed. The word clothed literally means to tie the apron. When I saw that and I began to study that word, to be clothed with humility, the first thing I went to is the Lord Jesus taking off his coat and girding himself with a towel and washing his disciples' feet. Now, if the Lord Jesus can put on an apron of service, then some of you can find a place in this body to serve. You can hop in the parking lot. You can help people walk in under an umbrella on a rainy day. You can be here early enough to stand back here and receive babies into the nursery. You can stand at the door and open a door for others to come in. You can help in a Sunday school class and help take the young people out to the bathroom and make sure they sit quietly for the lesson. There is a place in the service of God. You could drive a bus. If Jesus can wash his disciples' feet, bless God, there's something for you to do. Many of us don't want to be bound down to something of responsibility. We want to come to the church and maintain our right, but we don't want to come and fulfill our responsibility. And I want to say today that a spiritually mature Christian is one who girds himself with an apron and says, put me to work. Amen. Not only that, he has a spirit of stillness. He is spiritually still. A mature Christian is spiritually still. What do you mean by that, preacher? Look at here. Verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. That's one sentence, by the way. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what Peter had in mind? He had two things in mind. When he wrote to humble yourselves and you'll be exalted by the mighty hand of God, he had two things in mind. One was the day he was walking on the water and he was in his pride walking out to Jesus and he began to look around. See the wind and the wave, and he began to sink. And in a moment, he cried out, Lord, help me. And the Bible says that Jesus reached out his hand, picked him up. And Peter said, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you. Put your feet back on that water and walk you back to the boat and establish your going. There's a humility of saying, Lord, I need your help. Every Christian in this room ought to have a dependence upon God. And he says with that, he says, the reason we don't is because we don't cast our care on the Lord. Now, Peter knew a lot about casting. He was a fisherman. The Lord found Peter when he was casting his net. Can I tell you something? A net left in the boat will entangle the fisherman. But a net cast out into the waters will bring in the fish. You know, so many of you are entangled with your worries. Oh, you're all knotted up. You're worried, and I mean, I'm a Christian. I mean, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I mean, President Trump's going to start a nuclear war. Fox News, it's on all the time at the house. It's all year. I mean, you're just. Oh, I hope Jesus comes. I mean, the Christian is nervous wreck. And we're tangled in our own nets. Listen, cast them upon the Lord. The net left in the boat will entangle the fishermen. The net cast upon the Lord will bring in a drought of fishes. It'll be the blessing for the fishermen. Cast your cares on the Lord. And let me tell you, when you cast your care, that word care means your anxieties and your worries. You throw your worries upon the Lord. Can I tell you something? You can't carry your burdens, but he can. So many Christians are so burdened down. No wonder the world doesn't see the hope. Peter said in this passage of scripture in chapter 3, he said that when the world, in chapter 3, verse 15, he said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. When's the last time people saw so much stillness and calmness and peace in you that they wanted to know? I was sitting on an airplane this week, and we all heard the unfortunate thing that happened on the Southwest airline, that poor lady sitting in that seat. On Southwest, you pick your own seat. She checked in early. She got to the place. She chose the seat she was going to sit in. She was not assigned that seat. It was her willful choice. She sat there. You think about all the things that went into that factor, and that plane engine blew up, and boy, it took that lady almost out of the plane. Took her life. I got on a plane this week, and I sat down next to this poor lady. I was sitting in the same seat, looking at the same aircraft, 737, looking out at the engine. I was sitting at the window. I pulled the shade up, and I looked out at it, and I thought, Lord, keep it together. Sitting next to a little old lady who's never flown before. Across the aisle from me, another lady who has obviously flown before and kind of hit the bar before we got on the plane. She was feeling nervous. Right before we took off, she dinged the stewardess. The stewardess came back, and she, in this loud, boisterous voice, announced. She said, do you think if that lady would have had her shade down, she wouldn't have gotten sucked out the window? Now, you don't say that on a plane just before you take off. And the flight attendant tried to calm her down. And she was so worked up, her husband just sat there and never looked away from his magazine. I am not listening to a word coming out of her mouth. And the flight attendant tried to calm her down, and the more he tried to calm her down, the more unsettled she became. And the poor lady next to me, she was an elderly lady, never flown before. She was wearing a hoodie. She pulled the sleeves over her arms. She took the little helmet, the little hood, pulled it like that, tied it just like that. She looked like a little cyclops. I leaned over to her and I said, ma'am, are you nervous? And she said, yes, I am. And I kind of loudly just across the row there over to the other side of the plane, I said, hey, excuse me, I'm a minister. Can I have a prayer with everybody here? And panic lady over there said, yes. And this lady right here took my hand and I just began to pray. I asked the Lord to hold us up and take care of us. And on the way there, I got to give that lady the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, I have no worries today. I said, if I get to where I'm going, I get to preach about Jesus. If I don't get to where I'm going, I get to go see Jesus. Hey, a Christian has stillness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me in green pastures, or leadeth me beside still waters, making me to lie down in green pastures. Does the Lord not yet lead his people beside still waters? There is a still. Be still and know that I am God. When you're running around fretting and trying to fix your things, you're saying, God, you can't handle this. I'll be God today. Oh, what pride. Worry is pride. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He knows how to take care of your problems way better than you do. A mature Christian has a stillness. Stillness. I want to say this. Not only that, but a spiritual man he's spiritually sober. Look at your Bible here in verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. A spiritual man, mature in the Lord, is a man who is sober-minded. Now, that doesn't mean he can't laugh and have fun. It doesn't mean that the more serious you are, the more spiritual you are. I haven't laughed in 40 years. I'm a godly Christian. Oh, the Bible says the Lord fills our mouth with laughter. It's wonderful to be saved. If anybody should be happy, it's the Christian. Blessed is the man. That word blessed means happy, happy, happy. Wait, listen, the Lord was saying happy, happy, happy way before Uncle Si or Phil or whoever said it. The Lord wants you to be happy today. Wait a minute, but that's not all he wants you. He wants you to be holy. And if you're not holy, you'll never be happy. A holy man is a happy man. And he said, now listen, in all of this, you got to have a sobriety. You better understand, you have an enemy. You. He made it personal. He didn't say that the church has an enemy. He said, you. Spiritually mature people know they have an enemy. And they're sober. And the word sober has the idea of watchfulness. Jesus had told Peter, watch and pray. Peter, this is a time to be sober-minded. Pray. And Peter slept. And he's learned in his life that there needs to be some sobriety. Now, can I tell you something? You cannot be watchful when you're worried. Listen, you cannot be watching for the lion when you're worried about your own life. So when you cast your care on the Lord, you know he cares for you. You've given your problems to the Lord. Now you can watch for the old lion. The devil's coming. Immature Christians are aware of the dangers. You know why? Because immature Christians are like little children. Little children are totally unaware of danger. I mean, they'll run with scissors. I met a man this week. He's got an eye, a prosthetic eye. When he was 5 years old, he was running with a knife. Stuck the knife right in his eye. He was so worried about getting in trouble, he went and cleaned the knife off, washed it, scrubbed it, cleaned it, and put it away. And then he went and told. Now, kids don't know the dangers of things. You got to tell your kids, hey, don't do that. Get off of there. Don't put your fingers in that outlet. They're just unaware of the dangers. And you know, I'm watching Christians just walk around unaware of the dangers. We just say anything, do anything, eat anything, drink anything, watch anything, go anywhere, and we're not concerned that there's an enemy. We'll walk around in the theater, lay money down, go in and think we're going to have a great time and be filled with the philosophies of the world. And Satan is on the move today. And a Christian needs to be aware of it. Now listen, I remember when I was hunting with my dad. I was hunting with my dad in Colorado, and you don't sit in tree stands and feed them corn and just hope they come and eat. You get out and walk in waist-deep snow. I remember, man, Dad was cutting a trail, and I was following behind him. I remember sitting down with my dad one time up there in the mountains. I was just a boy, and I leaned over to Dad, and I said, Dad, every time I've come in the woods, I always want to see a mountain lion, and I've never seen one. Dad was eating an apple. He just said, they've seen you. Boy, let me tell you something. I was right behind him the rest of the day. Now, he knew what I didn't know. I want to see the lion. He said, they've seen you. And he was aware of the danger. Now, mature Christians are aware of the enemy. Immature Christians are just walking through the woods. And we have no idea that we have a roaring lion seeking to devour your home and your family. Mature Christians see it. Let me tell you what mature Christians do. Mature Christians recognize that they have an enemy. They recognize it. Mature Christians are aware of the fact that Satan is trying to get into my home, and they look for ways that he can get in. Mature Christians are looking for ways that the devil can get in. And let me tell you what they do. They respect his power. You are no match for the devil. Jesus turned around to Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy that Satan comes and just takes men captive, Christians, at his will. He just takes you captive at his will. You think you're doing good for Jesus and you're just walking along, and also the next thing you know, you're in the bar, you're in sin, you've fallen from grace, you're just walking in the old ways of the world. And what happens? Satan just took you, and then you got to pick yourself up, and you got all this mess, you got to walk back through and try to get this thing back right, and it's a mountain to climb, and Satan is throwing guilt and everything else in your face, and he just takes you captive at his will. Listen, the Bible didn't say that you're greater than Satan. He said greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You better recognize the power. You are no match for the devil. And not only that, but not only do they recognize they have an enemy and they respect his power, but I'll tell you what else they do. They learn to resist him. The Bible says here, when they recognize the enemy in verse number 9, wherefore resist whom resist steadfast in the faith. Listen, we resist him. Well, I tell you what, sometimes the devil roars in our lives and Christians are running for the hills. He'll bring a battle into your life. He'll roar in fear and panic. And before long, you've run from Jesus and you've run back to the bottle and you've run back to the psychiatrist and you've run out into a panic and you've gotten away from Jesus in the middle of the battle. No, a Christian, when the devil roars, he is so close to Jesus, he stands and he resists him in the faith. You say, preacher, how do you resist the devil? I resist him in the faith. Well, what is the faith? The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I look at the devil sometimes when he's fighting in my life, and I say to the old devil, let me tell you something, devil. I'm no match for you. You are a roaring lion, and you could devour me in a moment. But there was a day in my life when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he bought me with his precious blood. He came to live within me, and he dwells within me. And I have the great Son of God living in my heart. And I am his, and he is mine. And I'm heaven bound, and you have no right in this place. You have no authority here. This life belongs to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that I can resist you in the faith. And the Bible says that you will flee from me. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Thanks be unto God, which causeth us always to triumph in Christ. Yea, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you start doing that, and before long, there he goes. Mature Christians know how to resist in the faith. Don't you think you can go up and resist the devil with unconfessed sin in your life? He will devour you and laugh in your face. Let me say this lastly today. If you're going to be a mature Christian, it's going to take being spiritually stable. Boy, oh boy, do we need to hear this. Spiritually stable. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And I'm not minimizing a man's suffering. There are some great sufferings in this room today. There's some heavy burdens and tears. But I want you to understand something. You're only going to suffer a while. But if you take that suffering and you take it on yourself, you will endure your pain. But if you'll take that suffering and you'll depend on the grace of God. He started this. Before he ever talked about our suffering, he talked about his grace. But the God of all grace, after that you've suffered a while, God's grace is already there before the suffering. But many of us run from the grace of God. Friend, I want to tell you that God's grace is a saving grace. But it's more than just a saving grace. It's a suffering grace. The same grace that taught you that you were a wretch and saved you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Thank God for that saving grace. But that same grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already been. Tis grace that brought me safely through, and grace will lead me home. The same grace that God gives to save you is the same grace that God will give you to take you through your suffering. God's grace. Now, I want you to understand something. God's grace is a stabilizing grace. You know why many of us are up and down as Christians? I mean, 1 week we're in, 1 week we're out, 1 week we're hot, 1 week we're cold. And I'll tell you what happens. We're not walking in God's grace. Now listen very carefully what the Bible says. Peter talked about it all the way through. He said in the very beginning of the book, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He talked about God's grace. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he said, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he talked about the manifold grace of God. That's grace for every situation. In chapter 5, verse 10, he said he's the God of all grace. And then he says in verse 12 of that same chapter, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. You gotta tell you something, if there's a true grace, there's a false grace. False grace gives you license to do whatever you want and think, well, God just lets me do whatever I want. Oh, no, he doesn't. The true grace of God teaches you to be holy, and it gives you a stabilizing factor in life. True grace puts your feet on a rock and stabilizes you. Oh, God, pity us and deliver us from the God-forsaking Christians who are 1 week in and 1 week out, 1 week up and 1 week down, and you never know if they're coming or going. Preacher, I'm leaving this church. I feel like this other thing's better. I'm leaving this. I feel like this is better. I'm going to do this job. I feel like this is better. But we're just walking by our feelings, and we're not living by God's grace. Now, what is it for? It's God's grace. Why does God give us his grace? Let me say this, verse number 10. He gives us his grace because he's called us into eternal glory. Do you know that you're called to glorify God? It's not just talking about going to heaven. We're already going to heaven. It's sealed. It's done. It's delivered. We're on our way to heaven. He talked about that in the first chapter. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Praise God. We're already going. He's not talking about going to heaven here. That's already a settled fact. He's talking about that God has called you to glorify him eternally. Now, I want you to see this. See your small trial in a short time in light of glory forever. And then ask yourself this. If you quit in the trial, will that bring glory to God? If you fall in the test, does that glorify God? If you anguish and complain and murmur in the suffering, does that glorify God? No, but if in the suffering you depend on the grace of God, what will that do? It will perfect you, not make you sinless, but make you mature. And that will stabilize you. Let me tell you what stable men do. Stable men stay with their families through thick and thin. Stable men don't run when the time gets hard. And I'll tell you what stable Christians do. They stick with the Lord Jesus Christ through thick and thin. Peter forsook him and fled. But now he had been stabilized in the grace of God. He had grown up. He was stable. The Bible says that he will establish you. He'll stabilize you, fix you. He'll strengthen you. That means that God puts his strength in you and helps you fight the battle. And then God settles you. He puts you on a foundation where you stand sure and steadfast. Listen, we'll take our troubles and we'll run to all kinds of things that never give us any answers. But Jesus will put your feet on solid rock. And in the trial, the wind may be blowing, but we have an anchor that keeps the soul. I trust today that every Christian in this room would look deep in their heart and ask themselves this. Do I have that life in me? Now, you may not be growing up in that life, but is it in you? Do you have the grace of God in you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? And if not, today is the day of salvation. And if you have been saved, then let us grow up. Let us grow up in the grace of God, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about a man. He was carrying a giant heavy load down the road. And a fella came by in a horse and buggy and said, "Good sir, let me give you a hand. Climb up in my buggy, I'll give you a ride." The man said, "Oh, thank you. He got up in the buggy, sat there in the buggy, holding that heavy load. And the man said, "Sir, put the load down in the wagon." He said, "Oh, no, sir, you've been too kind to carry me. I don't want you to carry this load too." And I see so many Christians, we came to Jesus and we got on board and then we're carrying our burden. We're not growing up in the Lord. Cast your care on him. Let him still you and settle you and establish you and grow you in grace. Our Father, I pray today that you'll speak to every heart now. I pray that each